know God knows everything. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. We serve an awesome God. But in spite of all that, I have six things that God doesn't know. I want to share those with our hearts today. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. And would you stand with me out of honor and reverence for the Word of God as we read these four verses? Listen to what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Listen, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your precious word, settled in heaven forever. Lord, the scholars may argue over it, but you've settled it. And I pray today that the truths, the simple truths I seek to share, would be received in the hearts of these, your people. And may we respond in faith and service to our Savior who gave his life for us. In whose name we pray. Amen. Be seated. You may have been surprised, as I was, when I read verse 17. It says, one of the things God hates is a proud look. Heard about a preacher who had a parishioner, a lady, come to him one day and say, I have an awful sin. I have a sin of vanity and pride, and I want you to pray for me. And he said, what's your sin? She said, preacher, I stand in front of the mirror sometimes an hour before I leave home in the morning to go to work or to go out. I've decided I'm the most beautiful woman in the world. Pray for me, I have a sin of vanity and pride. And the preacher looked at her real carefully, and he said, lady, that's not the sin of vanity. That's the sin of imagination. Six things God doesn't know. First of all, God doesn't know a sin that he doesn't hate. Did you hear what I said? God hates sin. And each of us in this room today are sinners. But I didn't say God hates sinners. I said God hates sin. But each of us are sinners. Some of us have pride. Some of us run to mischief. Some of us are guilty of awful, awful sin that God hates. Now, I want to give you the Priester 321 version of why God hates sin. God hates sin, basically, I believe, for three reasons. God hates sin because of what it did to his creation. If you go back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 and read the creation story, you'll find there that God has enumerated time after time as God created certain things. He'd say, it's good, it's good. It is good. It is good. Until the final creation, and he said, made an outstanding statement. He said, it is very good. But when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God cursed his creation. So God hates sin because of what it does to his creation. You remember what God did? God went to the serpent and he said, you're cursed. You'll crawl upon your belly because you've deceived this woman. And then he cursed the ground. And he told Eve, he said, because of what you've done, you will conceive and bear children in sorrow. And you will be ruled by your husband. He looked at Adam and he said, Adam, I've cursed the ground. And the ground is going to bring forth briars and thistles, and you'll have to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. Now, I want to tell you what I believe happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They set in motion. I believe God created the Garden of Eden for man to live in forever, to never work, and to never die. What I read in the story is, God says, after man, Adam and Eve had sinned, he said, glad to put man out of the garden, lest he partake of the tree of life and live forever. And so God hates sin because of what he did to his creation. And I'm convinced that creation is still in the throes of the fall of man till today. But when Jesus comes back to rule this world, he's going to release the earth. And the way it should have been running at the end of creation, it's going to happen. Those who know Jesus are going to see it. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. God hates sin because of what it did to his creation. But God hates sin because of what it did to his creatures, to you and to me. You see, think about this. When we disobey God, when we sin, it severs our fellowship with God. Matter of fact, God told Eve, he said, Adam and Eve said, the moment you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Did they die? Yes. They died spiritually. God doesn't know sin. He doesn't hate. Whether it's lying or stealing or adultery or murder. You know, today, this room is filled with sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Each of us are sinners. God hates sin. He doesn't know a single sin he doesn't hate. Hates sin because of what it did to creation, because of what it did to his children, and thirdly, because of what it did to his son. Jesus, and I want you to hear this clearly, Jesus was not put to death. Jesus laid down his life for our sin. Those who convicted him, falsely convicted him and put him to death, but Jesus really voluntarily gave his life for our sin because God hates sin because of what he did to his son. Think about the crown of thorns and the curses and the spittle that was spewed out upon Jesus, the lashes to his back, the nails through his hands and feet, raised on a cruel cross to die an unbelievable death to pay for our sins. So first of all, the first thing God doesn't know, God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. But now we find some good news. God doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't love. Isn't that good news? Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't know a single sinner that he doesn't love? He loved me, who stole watermelons as a little boy. I still love them. If that's the only way I could get them, I'd still be tempted to steal one. But God loved me in spite of the fact that I stole watermelons. God loved me in spite of the fact that I wasn't honest in some dealings I had with people. God loves you in spite of your sin. God doesn't know a single sinner that he doesn't love. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Aren't you glad that sin didn't stop God from loving you? You know how I know that? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves every single sinner who's ever lived. Praise God that God doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. Listen to what Romans 5:8 says. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, Jesus didn't wait till I got good to love me. He didn't wait till I tried to do all the good I could do. He didn't wait till I tried to clean up my messy life. Jesus loved me even while I was a sinner. Good news. Good news. There's not a single sinner here today that God doesn't love. God loves you. God loves you. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. How many does that entail? There's none righteous, no, not one. Each one have gone their own way away from God. But there's not a single sinner here today. But what God loves you. God loves you. God doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't love. You know, I've talked to some people who were down on their luck and down on their life, and they look me in the eye and say, "I don't believe God loves me." But I assured them to the best of my ability, God loves every sinner. If you're here today, and I don't care what kind of sin you're in, God loves you. And God wants you. Jesus came and died so you could be made right with God. So God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. God doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. But thirdly, God doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't want to save. That's one thing to look at our lives filled with sin, to look at our rebellion against God, turning away from his love and grace, and being disobedient and doing our own thing and going our own way. But in spite of that fact, God's word says that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So God doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't want to save. If you're here today and you're a sinner, and there are only two kinds of sinners here. There are two kinds of sinners in this building today, saved sinners and lost sinners, because all of us are sinners. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, you're just a lost sinner. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus, you're a saved sinner. But God wants to save everyone. And that's why in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. You remember what Matthew 28, 19 says? What do we call that? We call that the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So God has commissioned us through Jesus Christ to tell people who are sinners that God loves them and he wants to save them. He doesn't want anybody lost. And even in Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, "How shall they believe in him who they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" God is moving missionaries and preachers and witnesses and evangelists to go around the world and tell lost people, Jesus wants you saved. He paid the price for your salvation. The fourth thing that God doesn't know is God doesn't know but one way to be saved. Now, write this down in your mind and in your heart. There are not three ways to heaven. There are not 10 ways to heaven. There are not 100 ways to heaven. There's only one way to be saved. Only one. And God's Word teaches us that fact in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to what the Bible says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. Now, I know the world tells you. A lot of churches tell you, oh, there's 100 ways to God. No, there's not. That's a lie out of the pits of hell. Because there's only one way to be saved, and it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And that's the only way that God lets people into heaven. When you and I stand before Him, we better know for sure that we've put our trust in Christ. You know, we got this backwards. Oftentimes, during my ministry, people would call me and say, Uncle, somebody's died, or Brother so-and-so's died, and I'd ask the question that needed answer, and I'd say, did he know Jesus, or did she know Jesus? You know what they often said? Preacher, I don't know. I don't know. The time to find out whether people have trusted Jesus or not is before they die. Because it's too late once they die. But there's only one way to be saved. Jesus said in John 14, 6. You know what he said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no teenager will ever get to Jesus or ever get to heaven with God unless you come through Jesus. Now, it's sad today. Many people, I believe a lot of people in our churches believe you get saved at the end of your life. God's going to take your good things and put them over here on the scales and your bad things over here and put them on the scales. And if the good outweighs the bad, you're going to be okay. That's not true. The only way to be saved is by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Have you done it? Have you done it? I trust you have, because it's important. But God doesn't know but one way to be saved. You know, Inez Young years ago handed me a little slip, and she had on it what an old black preacher said. He was preaching one day on the radio, and he made this statement. He said, if you is what you was, you ain't. Did you get that? After you claim to trust Jesus, if you is what you was, you ain't. Now, that's good theology. The English may be a little shaky, but that's wonderful theology. Once you come to Christ, if you remain like you were, there's something wrong with your relationship to Christ. Because God only knows one way to be saved. So God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. He doesn't know but one way to be saved, and he doesn't. Josh, I'm pulling a Josh. You know, Josh demonstrated this to me several weeks ago. He was up here and had to get help from the audience. Help me! God doesn't know a sin he doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. He doesn't know a sinner he doesn't want to save. And he doesn't know but one way to be saved. And then the fifth thing that God's Word teaches today is this. God doesn't know a better time to be saved than today. Now, I know some of you here today, if God's tugging at your heart, you're probably saying, I'm not going to do it today. I'm not going to embarrass myself Listen, I'd rather embarrass myself at Flat Creek Baptist Church than to stand before Jesus and hear him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And some of you claim to love Jesus, claim to be committed to Jesus, and you hesitate about confessing him before others. Jesus said, if we're ashamed of him in this world, when we stand before the angels in judgment, if we've been ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. That's a scary, scary statement. God doesn't know a better time to be saved than today. Listen to what Romans 2 Corinthians 6:2 says. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's a promise that was given to the Jewish nation back in Isaiah 49, verse 8. And it's picked up in 2 Corinthians 6 as God demonstrates now salvation is available to individual people, not as a Jewish nation, but as individuals, Jews as individuals. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says this, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace of God in vain. Have you ever received the grace of God? The grace of God is God's goodness and mercy at Christ's expense. Jesus is not going to make you trust him. He gives you the opportunity. When you hear a gospel message preached, when somebody comes to you and talks to you about giving your heart to Christ, when you hear a song that breaks your heart because of your sin and you want to get right with God, God's speaking to your heart and you're under conviction. And if you don't respond positively to God's moving in your life, you're wasting the grace of God. It's vain. Doesn't matter how many times Jesus died, if you don't trust his death and resurrection and new life for salvation for yourself, you'll be separated from God forever. You see, God doesn't know a better time to get saved than today. Now, why is today so important? One reason. Because today, right now, this moment, these seconds is the only time we have. We don't know about tomorrow. Yesterday's already gone, and it's not coming back. The only opportunity we have to trust Jesus is now, today, right now. That's why God says today is a day of salvation. Let me read you a little thing I clipped out of a book. It says, The Clock. The clock of life is wound but once. And no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's health, wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no one can restore. Jesus put it this way. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So what profit is for a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Throughout all eternity, people are going to be looking back on this day on a message from God's Word that today is a day of salvation, and vainly you let it pass by without responding in simple faith to God's grace. I want to do something I've done several times. I want to change a little bit today. I've got a gift in this envelope. I want to give it to somebody. The first one down today who has a birthday in May, I'm going to give you this envelope. Is anybody here has a birthday in May? You're willing to come down here to the front and take this gift, I'll give it to you. So whoever comes first, if you got a birthday in May, you got to get to me. All right. Honey, what's your name?
Anna Grace.
Anna Grace. Anna Grace. You know what's in this envelope?
$10.
$10. I got two dirty fives. You don't care if they're a little dirty, do you? Okay, I tried to get some new ones, but I didn't have any new ones. I've got two $5 bills in here. Do you believe I'm going to give it to you? Mm-hmm. You do? Okay, I'm going to give it to you. All right, now a moment ago, if I'd asked whose is that, what would you have said? A moment ago, before you got it, what would you have said? You said it's mine, wouldn't you? Whose is it now?
Mine.
Why is it yours?
Because you gave it to me.
You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't steal it. Everybody was watching you. You couldn't steal it. But you've got $10, two fives. One thing Mom always told you to say.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you, Anna Grace. You know, that's how simple it is to trust Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but God, the gift of God, is eternal life. And you got to choose whether you're going to accept God's gift or reject it. And some of you today are making that choice. Now, I know some of these young people are going to say, hey, I got a long life to live. Through my ministry, I bet a lot of teenagers who expected to live to be 80. Trust Jesus today. It's the only time we got is right now. Got one last thing. One thing that I don't want us to miss. God doesn't know a better commitment to be made to Christ than we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want to read that for us. Listen to what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you hear that? I beg you to present your body a living sacrifice. I was talking not long ago with a young man who wanted to get married, wanted me to do his wedding. And I said, you may not want me to do your wedding. He said, why? I said, because I have some stipulations that I want you to follow if I'm going to do your wedding. He said, what are they? I said, are you and your bride to be Christians? He said, yes, we're Christians. I said, are you serving Christ faithfully today in a local church? Are you a member of a local church? And do you get up on Sunday morning and go? He said, no, Brother Bill, I'm tired on Sunday, and I don't want to get up and go. That's the only day I've got today. I don't have to work, and I just sleep in. Folks, I'm just going to be dead honest with you today. That is sorry Christianity. Did you hear that? That is sorry Christianity. If we can just say, God's word says, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And he said, I know I ought to go, but I don't go. The other stipulation, he never called me back. Because he wasn't willing to take a stand for Jesus. I plead today this commitment. Listen to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's word says, listen, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies, God's mercies. Have you experienced God's mercy? And if you have, we ought to get up every day and say, God, I dedicate today again my body to you. I give it as a living sacrifice. God's not asking us to die for Him. He's asking us to live for Him. To not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That we might live for God with all our heart. And so, you've heard what I've got to say. I'm convinced that though God knows everything, there are at least six things that God doesn't know. He doesn't know a sin He doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sinner He doesn't love. He doesn't know a sinner He doesn't want to save. He doesn't know but one way to be saved. He doesn't know a better day to be saved than today. And he doesn't know a better commitment for we as His children, us as His children to make. God, I present to You my body. And so as Your friend, I urge you today to consider the demands of Christ. Commit your heart to Him. Right now is the only time we have. We only have one life to give. Where the children of Israel used to have to come and bring animals to sacrifice, they'd kill them and burn them on the altar. Now God's asking us to place ourselves, our actual bodies, on His altar as a living sacrifice to His glory. Will you do it? Some of you here today need to step out. You were saved years ago, and you're still afraid or ashamed to tell the world that Christ lives in your heart. I just told you a while ago, and I'm telling you the last time today, if you die and you're not willing to profess before the world Jesus, Christ will not confess you before His angels. It's a serious thing. God wants us committed to Him. Do you love Him? Will you live for Him? Present your body a living sacrifice. We ought not have to beg people, Brother Josh, come out on Monday night, go share Jesus' love. We ought not have to beg for teachers to teach in VBS. We ought not have to beg people to come serve God. We ought to readily be available to serve Jesus. And some of us today need to repent of our sin and come to Christ in simple faith. Let Him save us. Some of us need to come and rededicate our life. Some of us need to come today and offer God a living sacrifice. Some of you need to move your church letter. You've been here for 40 years. This guy one time, he said, Brother Bill, if I ever decide whether I'm going to live in this house or not, I'll move my membership. I said, how long have you been living? He said, 12 years. I said, you need to make up your mind by now. We need to get concerned because time is running out. Would you stand with me with heads bowed? There's a whole lot more preaching needs to be done, but I'm going to quit right here today. Lord, Your word is so clear. It's so plain. And You've spoken to hearts here today because You've spoken to mine. Lord, during these moments of invitation, I pray that You would speak to somebody's heart. They'd just say, Lord, today I'm making my commitment to You. I yield my heart. I take Your gift. I share Your love with others. Thank You for dying in our place. Help us, Lord, to let You live in our heart that others might see Jesus in us. Stir our hearts. Bless this invitation. May You be glorified through all that transpires here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to have our invitation hymn. I think Brother Dustin's going to sing. But what are you going to do? Brother Josh is going to be standing here. Some of you need to come today and ask God to forgive you of your sin. Because God hates sin and it's ruining your life. God loves you. There's not a sinner here that God doesn't love. Not a sinner here God doesn't want to save. There's only one plan that God has to be saved. The commitment we make, taking His gift, will change our life. Will you come as Brother Dustin sings? You come.
Were you blessed this morning, church family? I am so thankful for you, Pastor Bill, and I'm glad you got to experience a Joshism today. And totally go blank. I am so thankful we share that together. If you were blessed, and I know that you were, I just want to give you this as a way of announcement. You have a incredible opportunity next week to invest into the Future Priester Scholarships. And there are two scholarships that we're going to take next week in honor of Miss Joan Priester, in honor of Brother Bill, Pastor Bill. And you have the opportunity to partake in that next week. We're going to have a Priester Scholarship Offering Day, and we're going to do this annually. And you say, what is that? The Bill Priester Scholarship is going to go to a seminarian student of a Southern Baptist school to continue on this great legacy of growing up godly preachers. And we want to invest into that. And then the Joan Priester Scholarship, which we're so excited about as well. We have a weekday program here my children are part of, and I hope that maybe you would recommend to a friend and they would be a part of. We have a Joan Priester Scholarship as well that will go to fund one student that would be a part of that weekday scholarship. You have that opportunity when? Next Sunday, May 20th. It's in your bulletin as well. You make special note of that. Well, I want to just give God praise and victory and thanks this morning as several have come to make public today a decision that they've made. And I want to invite the Seabrook family. If you come, Miss Beverly, Mr. Benjamin, you stand right here, and Brother Mark will stand right next to you here. And they want you to know that today they want to make Flat Creek Baptist Church their home church. If you agree with that, church family, give me a big hearty amen.
All right.
Nothing like a bunch of Baptists say, give me an amen. They start clapping. I love it. I love it. We clap. We say amen. We are so excited the Seabrook family has come to join today, Flat Creek Baptist Church, as their church family. And also today, and Mr. Chuck, why don't you come stand right here next to Mr. Dean. I love Mr. Dean. So thankful for Mr. Dean Fryer and his faithfulness to this church today. He wants you to know Flat Creek Baptist Church. He wants to be a member here. Call this place home. You agree with that? Will you give me a big hearty amen? Amen. You can clap. You can shout amen. You can say praise the Lord. I love this dear brother. The Lord only knows what a great encouragement he's been to my life and this family as well. And also today, I don't want to call you out, brother, but I want you to come forward as well. He came to me earlier this morning, James Stewart, Logan and Reagan, and they are coming from a sister church, and they want you to know that they want Flat Creek Baptist Church to be their church home as well. You agree with that, church? Give me a big hearty amen. 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 So thankful for the way God is moving in our midst. And you all may have a seat just for one quick moment, and then I'm going to ask you to come back up. You all may have a seat. And in one quick moment, I'm going to ask you to come back up and stand here. And church family, you come by, shake their hand, hug their necks. Hey, Logan, where are you going, man? You come on back here. We're not done with you yet. Your grandpa can wait. Grandpa's running the slides up there, and he's doing a great job. I appreciate you guys up there as well. And there are a lot of great things happening here in our faith fellowship, and here are some of the fruit of that. You get a chance to come by, hug their neck, shake their hand. Brother Mark, why don't you come up, share a few announcements, and then we'll welcome our new members.
Children's atrium. So if you want to stop by with mom and all the kids and get your picture made, we have some people there that will take your photo and get your email and get that to you. So make sure you do that this morning before you leave. Moms, we love you so much and are so excited. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. No services tonight. Enjoy the time with your family and with your mom. Let her know you love her today and spend some time with her. Tomorrow night, Pastor Josh mentioned our opportunities. Tomorrow night, we get to go to Picnic Park in Peachtree City. Give out bottled water to people. So that's our go night activity. Meet us here at 5:30 at the church if you want to help us do that. Those of you that have been coming, we'd love to have you do that tomorrow to help us out. And thank you for your gifts to help us do that every week. Let's pray together and we'll go. Father, thank you for a great day. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much. Father, you are a great and awesome God.